Reading tonight is from the Old Testament and the prophecy of Isaiah. We're going to break in to read from chapter 42 and verse 13 through to chapter 43 and verse 15. So we're going to start reading at Isaiah chapter 42 and at verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time held my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make the darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind is he that is perfect, and blind is the Lord's servant. Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. And they are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them say, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let or who shall prevent it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans whose cry or boast is in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Amen, and may God add His blessing to that reading of His own holy word. Psalm 25, from the beginning of it, in the first version of that psalm. To Thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in Thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on Thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Thy paths, O teach Thou me. And do Thou lead me in Thy truth, therein my teacher be. For Thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon Thee all the day expecting do attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray Thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. 25, 1 through 6, 5 stanzas. To Thee I lift my soul.
Call transgress,
come back with me to the portion we read there a moment ago, to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 43. And as we try to go through this passage tonight, the one theme that I want us to extract from it and to take to ourselves is that no matter what might be in store, no matter what be in prospect, no matter what might be what is in these days, weeks or months to come, we have here a truth that stands the test of years, of circumstances, of history. We have here set for us this great affirmation of the love, involvement, investment, commitment of God in and to His people. and the way in which that investment guarantees copper bottom, that no matter what comes upon us in these days to come in the vacancy, the Lord will be there with you through it all. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. The gospel message that we have, that we hear, that we pronounce and preach, is always a gospel that deals with very practical and with very real problems and situations. There's nothing airy-fairy. There's nothing purely theoretical. There is no delusion and there is no deception in it. We hear God's word speaking to us in Isaiah 55, where we're told, why are you spending your money for what doesn't satisfy you? A very practical test. We can apply it for our lifestyle. Again, there's another one. When all the crowd were gathered together and the man of the house came in and he noted one man in the company that was not dressed appropriately, we can then test our credentials. Are we dressed with that wedding garment appropriate for our meeting with God? Or again, we can stop the clock on time in our life and ask ourselves a simple question. Where are we heading for? What is the destination we're rushing towards? Matthew 7 describes the broad road, the narrow road. And the question comes to us time after time after time, which road are we walking along? And there is also the challenge of the cross preached itself, where the Lord says time after time, take up your cross and follow me. Taking up the cross represents the difficulties and the troubles, the battles and the fights and the problems that come simply arising as a consequence from our Christian profession. We've got to fight against spiritual forces. We've got to seek to maintain and to retain our spiritual life, our service, our joy. All of the things that we count as precious and valuable are at risk day after day because of the battle and the fight that we're engaged in. We're told to count the cost of such a journey, that we do not engage upon it without due preparation, and to create a folly for our life that's named after ourselves. We are indeed to set out walking on that road. But we're never alone as we go along that road. Yes, we're called to take up the cross and follow him. Sometimes when we are along that path and walking that road, we can be discouraged because we lose sight of where we've come from and we might lose sight of where we're going to. And that discouragement can be scattered simply by sitting down and talking with ourselves again of, well, who is it that has arranged this journey for us? Who is it that travels with us along this road? There's a beautiful little phrase occurs in the middle of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, and it says, I took you by the hand. A beautiful image is cut for us of a parent taking a child by the hand, perhaps on a long journey when they're weary, through dangerous and threatening places, whatever be the circumstance. But that's the way the Lord has dealt with his people. He has led them out of Egypt. And the same way he has led his people today, you and I, if we believe in him, he has led us where we are right now, you and me together. There are times when things get on top of us. There are times when we don't understand God's ways of dealing with us. There are times when the reality of the commitment we made strikes home to our soul. There are so many different problems that we've just simply thumbnailed over this evening just now. How do we confront them and how do we cope with them? We take our soul for a walk. We take our soul for a walk through familiar Bible truths. Paths we've walked perhaps time after time in years gone by. Look back over the years that you've journeyed on the Christian path, and how many times have you gone back to that particular text or that particular experience? But we've walked that path and we've revisited it umpteen times to get strength and stability for our soul and for our life. And one of the most important texts that we can come to, one of the most important and comforting texts that we come to is, yes, we've made this commitment to the Lord. But how much more comforting and strengthening it is for us to realize, yes, but what a commitment the Lord has made to us. What an astonishing commitment the Lord has made to his people. Here we have it set for us in words, phrases, and ideas and images that we can so easily and quickly identify with and take to ourselves. This morning we were thinking of the church in Colossae having to bear up underneath sustained and intense pressure from false teachers that came amongst them with a message that sounded so like the gospel, but there was just a little bit added on at the end which made it no gospel at all. And they had to be sustained, and Paul was ministering to them to strengthen them as they had to cope with that pressure. From time to time, you and I, we also have to cope with that kind of pressure. From time to time, wherever our path in life takes us, we've got to go through demanding experiences. We don't know what the day is going to hold for either of us, any of us. But whatever it might hold and whatever it might be, this passage tonight is one of these texts that are precious to us. And all the more so when the pressure is more intense and when the threat is so hard against us. So what I want tonight to do is just simply leave that one theme with you. Not only just thinking of our commitment to the Lord, but out of this passage to think of the Lord's commitment to us. The first thing I want us to think about is the timing marker that is given to us here. Right at the very beginning it says, but now. But now. Here is the prophet addressing the people of God. And just listen to the names that he uses. He says, thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Why use the name and refer to Jacob? Well, our knowledge of our Bible tells us that Jacob was somebody who lived by his wits. He was always there with his own interests, pushing forward at every time. That's the kind of person he was. Sometimes thinking that, well, the Lord needed a little bit of a hand now and again. That's what Jacob was like. But then he goes on and he says, not only Jacob, but then he goes, he that formed thee, O Israel. And that's an altogether different spiritual picture brought to our mind, because the word Israel brings before us the status that the nation had before God. This is their status in the eyes and opinion of heaven. This is what they are, God's people. Simply names used. We've got so many of them, we can just gather them together. We've never thought of them perhaps in scripture, but you think of Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. Fits in here so beautifully. You think of Simon Peter. What kind of person they once were, but the kind of person they now are. And the change was brought about focusing our attention upon God's gracious choice made and his intervention into their lives. He's not influenced, he's not deterred by what they were in the past. There is this determination on the part of Almighty God. There is this resolve in God to enrich, to lavish care, to abundantly bless his people, to take them safely through life and to take them into glory to be with himself and to provide for them all along the way. Who's he addressing here? He's telling them what they once were, but what they now are, all because of God's mercy and God's love and the commitment by God to them. And we can do the same with ourselves. We don't have different names for different experiences we've been through. That's not the way we are. That's not the way we live today. But nevertheless, we can look back ourselves and scrutinize where we once were, but where we now are. And the only explanation for it is because of God's mercy and God's grace. The status that the Christian has in God's eyes and in God's view. So what's all that got to do with what we're talking about here tonight? Here we're talking, we've read it beforehand in this chapter, the way in which the day was dark and bleak. God was angry with his people because of their sins. There we have it in the last few verses of chapter 42. Hear ye deaf and look ye blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? God's people were blind and God's people were deaf. They were supposed to be witnesses and lights to nations round about them. They were supposed to be reflections of God's grace and God's mercy that would attract others to join with them. They were supposed to be those people that were to be living epistles known and read of all men. But that was never realized by them. There was instead what we're told there in verse 24. They were for a spoil. They were tossed around as the process of war between nation and nation. They had become the spoil between peoples. They had lost their purpose before nations, and therefore they lost their protection before the Lord. And all because sin had come amongst these people. God was speaking to them, but they were not listening. There was confusion with them. And there was the real prospect of condemnation coming upon them. Verse 25, the last one of verse 4 of chapter 42. God has poured upon them the fury of his anger, the strength of battle, and he hath set him on fire round about him. That's the intensity of God's opposition to them because of their sin. Yet he knew it not. It burned him not. He laid it not to his heart. He didn't think about it. He didn't take it on board. That's what God's attitude here at the end of verse 42 is. Hardness, not responding to heat. In the fire, but not reacting to it or knowing it. And what are we told here? But now, in the midst of that kind of environment, in the middle of that kind of experience, the Lord breaks in such an amazing and a surprising way. Despite all the provocation, despite the lack of sensitivity, despite the lack of understanding, God here breaks in and he confirms his love to his people. They're going through hard times. But the Lord comes and he makes himself known to them. Yes, we can even go so far as to say they would possibly even be expecting one thing. When you come to the conclusion of verse 25, that's the very thing that we next would be looking for to be said. Well, God is going to condemn these people. God is going to come down on them because of the way in which they behaved. But that determination that God had that we took out of their two names, that determination that God had to bless these people, that is uppermost with God still. They were expecting one thing, but they received another. Think of Peter. There he was, warming himself by the fire. There he was in the company of those who were mistreating his Lord. And there he was, swearing and cursing and denying the Lord. And it was in the process of moving around at these times that their paths were to cross very briefly. It was dark, but it was sufficiently bright that they could see each other face to face, eyeball to eyeball. And when Peter passed his Lord, Peter, who had denied the Lord three times with oaths, what did he see in the face of his Lord? He could easily have expected curses to come, judgment to be visited. He could easily and quite legitimately have looked for that kind of condemnation to come upon him, but no, that's not what he saw. He went out and he wept. Because there in the midst of all that Peter had done, Peter saw that constancy of his love despite all the provocation from his life. A dark sky of their own making then. And here is the Lord breaking in with words and demonstrations of his grace, his mercy, and his covenant faithfulness. Time and time again, God will correct us. He will not tolerate sin to remain unchecked, unchallenged in the life of his people. And he will bring us whatever is necessary to have that sin removed, even if it means extremity like these people were going through of exile. But he will have it removed. But he will never, ever abandon or leave his people. And there are times when we're going through that very same process. It may not always be that exile, but we have a principle here of going through extremities, hard times, going through difficult days because of what has happened round about us. Here the Lord demonstrates his love to his children, dropping words here and there to encourage them. Just as a parent, we can all see it and imagine it if we've never done it ourselves. There's our child, all stepped right across the line, done something which they know they should not have done. And they know that they're wrong. But from time to time, all that we can do is sweep them up in our arms and tell them how much we love them, even although they've done what they've done. But now, that's the timing of the Lord here given to us. But second thing I want us to think about is, what's the tone? What is it that the Lord says to these people? He says, "But now," says the Lord, "fear not." It is the Lord that has made this nation what it is. He has formed them. He has created them. He has given them the shape that they have. Especially this word formed. It gives you the idea of a potter. And in his mind, he's got this clay pot, vessel, jug, whatever it is. He's got it in his mind that he wants to make. And on the table in front of him, all he's got is a lump of clay. and with his skill and with his application and with his determination, he gets to work on that clay. And he makes it this way and he makes it that way and he forms it and he folds it and he fashions it and he makes it what he wants it to be. That's what he's done with these people. That's what he's done with this nation. That's what the Lord has been doing. It's a work in progress with you and me if we're the Lord's people. He's been working. He has been working. He still is working. And he's not going to abandon and he's not going to throw it away. The Lord says, I've been working. Don't be afraid of these circumstances that come to visit you. Yes, because of your lifestyle, you may have to go through hard times. The exile or whatever it is, we can take the principle here and apply it to different experiences in the Christian's life. But don't be afraid when you're going through hard times. Anxiety comes from many sources. It can easily arise in the Christian's heart. It can quickly take root and it's difficult to remove. Even in the New Testament, we have the Lord addressing these people who were cast down. They were in fear of their lives. And what does the Lord say to them? Just think for a moment. You are more valuable than sparrows. Taking it down to ourselves very clearly as a congregation. Chapter 12 and verse 32 of Luke. We're a small number. You're a small number. How effective are you going to be? What can you possibly achieve and accomplish? Everybody puts great emphasis upon numbers. That's what everybody's looking for these days. No, it's not quantity. It's quality that counts with God. It's God's good pleasure to bless even a handful. Fear not. You may be just a small handful. But the Lord is pleased and he takes pleasure in blessing and using such. Fear not. Whatever you might be going through, sometimes we can question God's commitment. Sometimes when we're going through really hard times, sometimes we can be left there reeling. Sometimes we can even be entertaining doubts. Does God know? Does God really know? God will never ever forsake his people because that would bring his love into question. We may cry and we may sigh. And these very cries and sighs from God's people and the questions that we might express, if not harbor in our hearts, they reach and touch the very heart of God. He comes to us and he says to us, you face the future. Don't be afraid of it. And he gives us here three very simple reasons why we shouldn't be afraid of it. He says, fear not. And again, it's one of the beautiful, beautiful structures we have in Scripture. Whenever God says this to us, Old Testament or New Testament, whenever God gives us this command, don't be afraid, he never leaves it as a bald statement hanging in the air. God always takes that and he roots it firmly and upon a foundation of truth. Because God says, fear not, for. And that's the important connection. Fear not, for it is I. Fear not, for I am with you. Time after time, the command is rooted in the truth. The same here. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. He traces out the argument for them and he traces out the argument for us. Remember what was said from Hebrews 8? I have taken you by the hand. I've taken you out of Egypt. I have redeemed you through the blood of the Passover lamb. I've brought you through the sea, parting it that you may cross safely, closing it for your enemy to consume after you. I brought you through the wilderness with all of the privations that were there and all the demands that were there. And I fed you, I've clothed you, I've protected you, I've defended you for all of these years, 38, 40 years in the wilderness. I've done all that for you. I have redeemed you. I have set a value upon you. I gave Egypt for thy ransom and Ethiopia and Seba for you. I've stretched out an hand, a mighty arm. I've made that commitment. This is what the Lord has done to redeem and save his people. He has done it without any second thoughts, regret. He's done it without thinking of what the kind of people he was dealing with might be. He has redeemed his people. Then, and he's done it for his people now. He sent his son and paid the price of his life upon the cross so that his people might be redeemed, pardoned, and forgiven. He will not leave. He will not abandon those for whom he has redeemed. So therefore, we do not need to be afraid. We have in Isaiah, we're all familiar with it, Isaiah 53, where it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, he will look down from heaven upon the life of his people. And he will see that there is not a single human experience. And there is not a single aspect or dimension of our living that is beyond the power of his might or his grace to reach, redeem, and save. There is not a single aspect of our life that is beyond the reach of his arm. He indeed redeems his people. He cannot be weary of us. And he will not lose one of us. We are the gift from the Father to the Son. And as the gift, so the Lord will look after that gift and make sure that every single one of them intact will be redeemed. He redeemed because he loves. And he continued to love because he has redeemed. We were talking this morning about jigsaw puzzle pictures, pieces, and the way in which we put them together to form a picture that grows and develops and expands. We are steeped today in the world. We've got the pressure of the world bearing down upon us, and it affects us, it molds us, it influences us. But we need to be soaked in these kind of words, this kind of teaching. We need to take from time to time that little piece from the jigsaw puzzle, redeemed, and just see how it fits in and what it brings to us. Old-fashioned days, really old-fashioned days, I might say, when they did the washing on a Monday. All of the washing was put into a tub and it was left in the water to soak and to steep. There's a lesson there for our souls that that's the same thing we've got to do. Put our souls to soak and to steep in the great theological truths, aspects, teachings simply given by these words before us tonight. I have redeemed you. He goes on. He says, I have called you. Right down to a very personal level. Remember when the Lord rose from the dead and Mary Magdalene was there and the Lord said, Mary. And there the Lord was calling to her. She knew it. She turned and she saw him. In the Old Testament, we have the Lord calling Samuel. Samuel. And the Lord calls to his people still today. We know the way in which so often a message, a sermon, a text comes straight home to our hearts. We've been perhaps indifferent underneath the gospel. We've been unconcerned, laid back about it, and then suddenly a text comes and it's got our name on it. And it comes home and it hits home right in the very heart. And through it, the Lord is speaking to us and calling us to himself. I have called you. You are mine. He's not ashamed of his people. He's not ashamed of his people. Again, in an agricultural community, we know what it is for the sheep to have marks on the fleece. And every one of these marks indicate who owns the sheep. They're out in the hill and they've got to be taken in to be shorn and to the lambs taken away, and all the village goes out and they gather them into the big fank, and they're there put through the pens, and each crofter knows this mark and takes this one, that one, the next one. And they're all separated out. It's as if the Lord is doing the same with his people. He's saying, yeah, that one's mine. And that one's mine. He is asserting his ownership of his people. There is never a lack of care. And never a lack of provision. There's never been a promise failed. There's never been an inheritance that has been defective. We have an abundant, consistent testimony of God's goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives. And one day is going to come when he's going to take his people to be with himself. We're told in the very last book, Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 17, that very phrase, this one is mine, and it's emphasized in the original language. They are personal to himself, his jewels. We know that our queen, there are certain places that she goes to that are official homes and places for her to live in. But equally, there are other places that she goes to that are her own personal possession. Balmoral, bought in 1852 by Prince Albert with Victoria. It doesn't belong to the crown. It belongs personally to herself. That's what it means about these sheep, the Lord's people. That's the emphasis. They are mine. Exclusively precious possession. A day is going to come. A day is going to come when that truth, when that procession and when that profession will be on public display. You remember what's said in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, there is going to be that public acknowledgement of the Lord. But there is also going to be that public acknowledgement that the Lord will gather his people to himself, and he says, oh yes, these ones belong to me. Don't be afraid. Whatever might be in store for us, we need to sit down and talk with our soul, to take these little pieces out of the jigsaw of this Christian faith, redeemed, called, possessed. Where then is there room for anybody to be afraid when these strong, strong truths soak into and influence our soul? Timing, tone. One last thought very briefly. The testing that comes. Yes, verse 1, careful to lay down very carefully the support and strength for his people. The Lord is very detailed in focusing upon it and developing it, because then he comes in verse 2, he says, when you pass through the waters, because testing times are going to come. Fire and water sums up all the many dangers. The Lord does not take his people, you and me, if we're believers, he does not take us to heaven along a soft path. The eye of the Lord is on the clock and on the thermometer. And he sets the limits as to what we can go through. We can there discover something about ourselves when we go through these experiences, yes. We can discover our own faults and failings and such like. But especially we discover something about our God. We discover something about him and his provision for us when we're going through them. He becomes all the more precious. He becomes all the more delightsome, all the more valued in our estimation. Sometimes we rush to verse 2 without taking time to linger on verse 1. We don't appreciate what God is and what he has done for his people. And we need to let that truth soak into our souls so that we are ready when the troubles come. We're not promised escape from any difficulty. The Lord loves his people too much to bring them to heaven wrapped in bubble wrap. The Lord brings us through the school of hard knocks. He brings us through the school of experiences that we might discover the extent of his care. That we might appreciate the commitment he's made, and so our appreciation grows. Our delight in him is nurtured. Our thanks towards him is deepened. We learn more and more of him, and our faith is stronger for it. We have to go to heaven. We may have to go to heaven through fire and water and such like. But the promise is this. The God who has redeemed, the God who has called, and the God who exercises possession over his people, that same God, he will not allow anything to intervene, to interrupt, to spoil the pledge that he has given and made to have every one of his people with himself. One text, and with this perhaps I'll close. Just two chapters before this, in chapter 41, at verse 10, we have exactly the same thoughts given to us there, and exactly the same structure is given there. What does it say? Fear not. Remember what we said? Rooted on this foundation. Fear not. Why shouldn't we? Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Why not? For I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. There the pledge is given, no matter what the days might hold for us, no matter what circumstances might visit us, personally, together as a congregation, let's lay hold of these simple truths, great, potent, powerful theological statements for the good of God's people. Remember what we're talking about God will give you understanding. That's what we were thinking of this morning. But is that not the very thing we need with these themes in verse 1? That God would give us understanding about them and application of them to our lives, to our circumstances, to the events that we have to go through. We have no reason to be afraid. We can face the future with confidence. Small we might be, limited we are with our resources, but we have indeed a great God. A God who has saved and redeemed, and a God who will not abandon nor leave every one of his people. Let us pray. O Lord our God, open our eyes all the more fully. Take away all of the confusion and the doubt and the grayness, so that we might see in the plainest light possible the glory that belongs to thyself alone. That we might realize what thou hast done for thy people in salvation and in redemption. And that our hearts might be encouraged as we wait upon thee. Keep company with us, O Lord, wherever our steps might take us. Watch over us in going out and coming in. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. The voice of man might cease, but Lord, do thou continue to speak and call each one of us to thyself. And in thy grace, incline us unto thee. And may we know to turn our feet to walk in thy way. Hear us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and at verse 3. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. In God I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words, their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they mark, they'll mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquities escape thy judgment so? O God, with thine indignation, O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all, what they have been, thou knowest, their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book? Psalm 56, 3 through 8, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee.
Fear what flesh can do.
Face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.